you have a Bible with you tonight, turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We want to read from verse 20 to verse 27. John says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him." Let's ask God to help us tonight. Father, it is our privilege tonight to stand up for Jesus. Father, we thank you that he is our mighty King and Savior. Father, we thank you that you were willing to send him to die for our sins. Father, we ask you to help us tonight to understand these passages. And Father, that we will come out strong in the faith and stronger in the gospel of Christ. Father, we ask it in his name. Amen. Last time we looked at verses 18 and 19, as John had warned the brethren that they had already heard about the Antichrist was coming. And John says, even now, he says, many Antichrists were already on the scene. Now, this singular noun, Antichrist, points to a definite individual to come. And most believe that he will be coming to the, will be on the earth in the future prior to the coming of Christ. And John's readers of this letter, they were already familiar with the apostolic teaching of the Antichrist. And it's probably because the Apostle Paul and his associates planted these churches. And they understood the coming of a final and personal Antichrist, which Paul had taught them of. Last time we looked at 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and following, and it speaks of the man of sin, the son of perdition, who is to be revealed for the coming of the day of the Lord. And Paul says in that passage that his coming is according to the working of Satan, but the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing by the manifestation of his coming. Now, most, if not many, theologians believe that the Apostle Paul's man of sin and John's Antichrist are referring to the same end time person that will come upon the scene. The last time we gave you a definition of the Antichrist, and when we say Antichrist, it's not just the Antichrist, but Antichrist, small Antichrist that came on the scene. They are ones who oppose the person and the doctrine of the kingdom of Christ. They are in opposition to the kingdom of Christ. And it can also be one who assumes the guise of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they can be a rival or a counterfeit Christ. They can be a usurper, because the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he will be a usurper, because he will, under false pretenses, assume a position that does not belong to him. And he's going to occupy it over its rightful owner. And the only one that should assume the position of the Messiah is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So John tells them, he says, that even now many Antichrists are already on the scene. And this fulfills Jesus' prediction that this would be the scene of the world all the way down through history, through the gospel age. Because before he returns, history will be characterized by apostasy, many false prophets, deceivers, and heresy, and lawlessness, all the way up to the time that the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. He will be one of the greatest deceivers in human history. And I thought about it the other day. I said he will be the incarnation of evil. If you think the world's evil now, stick around. Because if you're around, there's going to be an evil time on this world, and many will be deceived and will fall away, and it will purge the church, because there will be a great falling away along with the Antichrist. Now, adversaries to Christ and his church, they will be active throughout history till the end, and they will be deceived themselves, and they will deceive multitudes. And these little antichrists are actually on the scene in John's day, and they are actually on the scene in our day, and they are actually forerunners to that great antichrist which is coming. So John, basically, we told you last time, he's the only one to use the term antichrist in the New Testament. And John is said to have seen the first antichrist that came on the scene. Now, what we want to begin tonight is looking at the believer's protection or the believer's security in times of great deception. Because these antichrists, these Gnostic heretics that were on the scene, they, in John's day, they were busy about the devil's business. And what they were doing is they were trying to shipwreck the people's faith. They were trying to destroy the doctrine of Jesus Christ in these Asian churches that he is writing to. Now, the teaching of these deceivers amount to a complete repudiation of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ. And when John speaks of this, John is speaking in a serious way, because everything is on the line. And John is ready to go to war with these heretics over this precious jewel that they have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, I told you that John had a lot of affection for what he calls his little children. And John is ready to earnestly contend for the faith that was passed down. Now, when we talk about the doctrine of Christ, it is called, in theological terms, Christology. Okay? And that's simply the doctrine of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of Christ is also the doctrine of salvation for sinful man. It's God's means of redemption. It's God's way of redeeming sinners. And if you would sit down and to open up a systematic theology book, you would see how necessary, how extensive, how vast, and how glorious the gospel of the Savior of the world is. And if you deny or pervert or do away with any of it, it's rejection of what Paul calls the gospel of God. And the reason why he calls it the gospel of God is because it's God's way of salvation for sinners. So when you talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, what we have, brethren, is very precious. And Paul says, whether angels from heaven or any men preach any other gospel, let them be accursed. Because the salvation of man is on the line when you talk about the gospel of Christ. Now, what were the things that the Antichrist of these Gnostics, what were they preaching that specifically denied, or what they taught about the gospel that was a lie? 1 John 2:22, this is what John says. He says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? And then John goes on to say it, and he uses the term again, he is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Now, the ESV translates this like this with the definite article. John says, who is the liar? Or other translations are even more intense, because they will say, who is the real liar? Who is the notorious liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? So John is basically saying that this master heresy and falsehood that they teach is to deny that Jesus is the Christ. And remember briefly why John wrote this letter. He wrote this letter to mainly refute the heresy that was been taught by these Gnostic teachers. Now, we talked about that when we first started these series, but we talked basically that they denied the literal incarnation of the Son of God. And the reason why they denied the incarnation of the Lord Jesus is because they had the belief that all matter was inherently evil, and that led to denial of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. They contended that the divine word could not be united with a human body, because for them, the body was evil. To them, sin resided in the body. And also, we told you that because of what they believed, it led to two practical errors in living the Christian life. Because when they assumed that the body was evil, it led some of them to turn to asceticism, and it caused others to turn to a lawless lifestyle. We said a lot about that. I can't really say everything we need to say about that. But I really want to look at this theological heresy tonight where they deny the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they deny the incarnation in two ways. This is real simple. Number one, they deny the actual humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that he only seemed to be human, that the body of Jesus, they believe, was an illusion, was a phantom, and he only seemed to have a body of flesh. Now, others would explain his real incarnation away by denying his real deity. And if you can remember back when we started, we talked about a man named Cerinthus, and this man was once a disciple of John who had apostatized from the faith, and he made a distinction between the man Jesus and the divine Christ. Now, the bottom line is what he's saying here is that Jesus was a mere man and that he was born through the normal reproductive processes. In other words, he was born by the normal processes, and I'm trying to say this where kids won't get messed up on this, between a man and a woman. Okay? So they say he's just a mere man, that Joseph was his father and that Mary was his mother. And that what distinguished Jesus from other men on the earth was simply his character. But he was still simply a mere man. But he, what Cerinthus is saying is he's not the God-man. But as you know, Jesus is the God-man. Amen. So they believe that Jesus, when he was born, was marked with all the imperfections that were common to the human race. Now, if you've been saved for 3 days, you ought to be able to understand how to refute this. Because if this were true, he would have to be born a sinner himself in need of redemption himself. And he could not be the savior of the world if he was born and marked with the same imperfections that are common to the human race. They're basically saying that he was born with basically what they're saying is he's born with a sin nature like everybody was. Well, Hebrews 7:26 says this. He says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us." One translation says, "Here is the high priest we needed. Here is the high priest that was suited for our need." He said he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That is the qualifications to be the savior of the world. And so he bypassed the sin nature that we have, but he was teaching that he was marked by the same imperfections that were common to the human race. Now, Cerinthus also taught, and this will get in depth, but I'm not going to say much about this. He taught that the heavenly Christ was a divine element, or that he was a heavenly spirit, and they called it an eon. And what they're saying here is that this divine element came upon the man Jesus Christ at his baptism and left him before he died on the cross. And so basically what they're saying is that Christ was not actually born and did not actually suffer. And what they're doing is they're denying his incarnation, his death and resurrection. And these heretics are saying again that he was just a mere man. He was born a mere man and he died a mere man. So they're doing away with the whole doctrine of Christ. Yeah, I don't want to get too in-depth with that, but I know it's hard to understand everything they're saying. But the devil went into depth to try to prove that the gospel wasn't true. And these men fought for years. People shed blood over these doctrines. And you can read church history and see why we have all the documents and things we have, because they are protecting this glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God it didn't happen today, because we're too lazy to do it. They dug tight and they got in and they fought for what we're preaching today. And blood was shed for it. And they earnestly contended for the faith that was passed down to the saints. But to them, basically, he was not the Son of God. He was not the God-man on the cross. One man said this. He said, "To them, the Son of God was the heavenly Christ who only for a season was united with the man Jesus, who was born through the normal reproductive processes." Well, back to what John says. 1 John 2:22, he said, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the cross. Now, what I want to do tonight is I want to refute this notorious lie by the infallible word of God. I don't have to give you an outline to break this down, to refute this. All you need to do is read the scriptures. So look at Matthew 1, Matthew chapter 1. John was dealing with some serious heretics, but scripture easily straightens this out. Now, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, he's talked about Joseph, and he's found out that Mary was child, and he says this, and I'm just skipping down some. Verse 20, he said, but while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, speaking to Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. That answers it for me, for what they're trying to say. He did not say it was conceived by the normal reproductive process. He said it was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And then he says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, talking about Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The Logos took on flesh and came to this earth, and that is God with us. Then Luke 1:34. You can use these Christmas time if you hold on to these scriptures and stuff. These are Christmas scriptures. Luke 1:34, we're on 35 basically, but 34. This is another account of that. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. The miraculous miracle of the virgin birth is what that's talking about. So Jesus' birth is actually a fulfillment of all that the Gnostics were denying. The scriptures that we read culminate in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then I want you to look at Hebrews 10. Just a few scriptures tonight to, because these, they had perverted these things so bad. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, he said, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. So basically, that's the Son of God saying that his Father had prepared a body for him to come and inhabit and to walk this earth and go to the cross and die for our sins. Now, I hope you could understand all that, because the scriptures to me are real plain concerning all of these things. So basically, the heresies that they were teaching are easy to refute if you know the Word of God. Scriptures are clear and they're plain. And a lot of people have problems with that because they cannot explain how that could happen. And so most people today, if you can't figure it out, then it's not true. But it is true. It's the miracle of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, number two, we see here tonight, John says to deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. One thing you do is you deprive yourself of God as your Father. When you deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, what you do is you deprive yourself of God as your Father. Verse 23, John says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. So what John is saying here, why must you have the Son in order to have the Father also? And I will give you scripture why. Number one, Matthew 11, 27. Jesus says here, because he is the one who reveals the Father to us. Jesus says this, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Father. When he said no one knows the Father, he's talking about perfectly and fully knows the Father, except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So to deny Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, you deprive your own self of God as your Father. And then John 5:22, he says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And also, this is major, to deny that Jesus is the Christ is to deny the Father-Son relationship that exists in the Godhead. It's basically a denial of the Trinity. He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. When you say that Jesus is the Christ, it's the same as saying Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And to say that he is not the Christ, then God is not his Father and Jesus is not his Son. And what you're basically doing is you're denying the Trinity and you're denying the miracle of the incarnation of the Son of God. So, yes, he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And because of these things, this is why the unbelieving Pharisees and Jews and the teachers of Israel who rejected him, it's because of this, they perished in their sins because they rejected the Savior of the world. John 14:6 says, it's only through the mediation of the Son of God that you have access to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And then in 1 John 2:23, John says this, he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And when he talks about acknowledges the Son, it means that you confess and accept him as the Son of God. Because to confess Jesus as the Son of God is the only way men can have God as their Father and possibly at all be reconciled to God the Father. Now, that statement I just made, that's offensive to many people in this world. And it's abhorrent to a lot of religions in this world to say that you can only have God through Jesus. Because a lot of people have God without Jesus, and they think that they have God as their Father without Jesus. But without believing the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do not have God as your Father. And, you know, a lot of, or the man upstairs as your Father. I'm amazed at the way the world thinks about God. You know, I was watching a game the other day, and I was telling Vanessa about this, and the team won. And the first thing the coach said is, God is good. I'm going like, would you have said that if you had lost? No. No. You know why? Because you don't know God. You're just saying something because you feel happy right now. You know, when you know God, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose. God is always good. And if you know that God is good, and that's what I'm saying, is people with this notion that they have of God, and they try to take Jesus out of the equation and have God, and that's the same thing that the Gnostic heretics were doing years ago. Galatians 3:26 says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that God becomes your Father. Now, the wicked intentions and purpose of these antichrists were the fact that they wanted to seduce the people of God from the truth. In other words, they wanted to lead them astray. But I have good news for you tonight. These deceivers were not able to deceive true believers. That's good news. Amen. Nor can they do it today. And that's why I named this, I titled this the Believer's Protection. We won't talk about a lot of that tonight, but the true born again, spirit-filled believers are not at the mercy of any deceiver. You listen to this glorious statement of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning the security of God's elect. And he's talking about this during times of great trouble and deception. Matthew 24:23-24. This is in context. It's the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus is talking about the second coming of Christ. In verse 23, he says, "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look here, is the Christ or there?' do not believe it." And then he says this. He says, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." You say, well, what's excited about that? He's saying that they would mislead God's chosen people if such a thing was possible. If you have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, you cannot be deceived unto apostasy. I've been deceived since I've been a Christian, but I didn't apostatize. I just believed wrong. You understand what I'm saying? And I didn't deny the faith. And if God calls you from the foundation of the world, I guarantee you that you will not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying, and that's what he said here about these people. And the great news for the God's elect is the words, "if possible," because he's saying that if it's possible to deceive God's, it's not impossible to deceive God's elect to the point of apostasy from Christ and the faith. Now you say, well, look, we're in 2021. We'll never have to worry about that. You think so? I hear him on the news report all the time talking about Jesus. They pervert him. They lie about him. They say this about him. They hate his people. I'm telling you, the devil has never started liking Jesus. And so when you have these scriptures like John is talking about here and what they were going through years ago, we're not exempt from going through stuff like that. We're not exempt from being persecuted for the faith. We're not exempt from having to take a stand for our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says that it's impossible to deceive God's elect. And when I say that, to the point of apostasy from Christ, or to the point of apostasy from the faith. Now, 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says this. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." Now, doctrines of demons come directly, of course, from Satan. And there have been many temporary believers who have apostatized down through the ages, and they still apostatize today. But they were temporary believers, because the Bible says that you can believe for a while. You say, how much is a while? It could be 1,000 years. I don't know. A while is a while. You can believe till you looks like you're already down to the end, and then walk away from God. But he that endureth to the end will be saved, and the elect will endure to the end. I stand on those promises from God, because I know my heart, and I know that I'm just like anybody else. I can be deceived. I can deny the faith and things like that. So we have this promise in 1 John that tells us that if you're a believer, a true believer, you are not left defenseless against the lies of these anti-Christian deceivers. Now, why and how are true believers and God's elect protected against these lies and deceptions? How are we protected? Now, we're going to look at most of this next time, but what are the resources granted to them? Number one, John says this, you have an anointing from the Holy One. Now, if you're a charismatic, you're jumping and shouting right now, because you think it's healing and, you know, all this good stuff that goes on and everything, but you have an anointing of the Holy One. And John says, because of this, he tells them that they know all things. Now, he's not telling them, because they have an anointing, that they know all things like God knows all things. They're not omniscient. But what he's saying is they know all they need to know to understand salvation in Jesus Christ. They know all they need to know to understand the faith. And they know all they need to know to slip under the tricks of the devil that would try to tie them up and pervert the doctrine of Christ. You say, what is the anointing? And we'll talk about some of that next week. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit, you are sealed until the day of redemption. And, you know, if you read John chapter 14, 15, and 16, you will see the work of the Holy Spirit. I know Pastor Jim said a few weeks ago is that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is really the main one that's working mightily in the church right now. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is keeping us from being deceived. The Holy Spirit is the one tonight that is giving us an understanding of the Word of God. Without the Holy Spirit, you do not understand the Word of God. I remember when I was in the Navy and when we went to boot camp, first thing they did was gave us a Bible. And it was New Testament and Proverbs. I'm going, I don't need that thing. After I got to going, I'm saying, I need my Bible. But after we got to going, I tried to read it. I couldn't understand it. It looked like Chinese to me or whatever else. I'm going like, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. You know what I mean? And stuff like that. After I got the Holy Spirit, I could understand the Word of God. You why? You say why? Because the natural man does not receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. You know, he can understand some things. I'm sure that goes there. But basically, that's why Paul says that, because he can't understand the things of the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God will protect the people of God. And they have all they need to know to understand and to know about salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Number two, the other resources God has given to them as they have been taught. And they have been taught and they believe the true message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, what are you saying tonight? I'm saying that they were grounded in gospel truth. We're continually preaching the gospel to you. We're continually talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. We're continually talking about everything in the Word of God that you need to stand against these heretics in the world. And one of the resources that they had is they were grounded in gospel truth. Now, one reason why that you need to come to church is not just fellowship and worship and stuff like that. You need to come to church and be taught so you can be grounded in gospel truth. And I'll tell you what, people miss enough church to not know anything. And there are going to be deceivers that's come on the world. And they're going to be coming in this world. They're going to be working signs and wonders. They're going to say, well, this has to be the Messiah. No. No, Jesus says, this is the way I will come back. You will know when I come. You know, and he says, so if they say they're in the desert or they're over here, or if you think this man is the Messiah and everything. No, he said, everybody in the world will know when he's coming back. And, you know, men will be hiding in rocks and caves and all that kind of stuff. But what I'm saying is that you need to be taught the Word of God. Now, we're going to read one passage of scripture that says you don't need a teacher. But that's not saying that you don't need to be taught. He's talking about the Holy Spirit being your teacher. And that the Holy Spirit, even when Pastor Jim or Pastor Derek or anybody's in the pulpit teaches us, we need the Holy Spirit to understand what they're saying. And when Derek preached this morning, I still need the Holy Spirit to understand what he's saying. You know, and you say, oh, well, that was easy to understand. Okay, for you. You know, but I wanted to see in the depths of what he was saying and understand it in my heart what he was saying. And so the Holy Spirit, what he does is the Holy Spirit comes and he shows us the things of God. He shows Christ to us. He leads and he guides us into all truth. And that's why you shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed until the day of redemption. We always pray when we're back in the room, Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Send your Holy Spirit. Help us by your Holy Spirit. Why? So number one, people say, yeah, because the preacher needs it. Now the preacher don't need it as bad as you need it. If you understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is like the preacher can be on fire. And if you don't have the Spirit, it's a waste of time. It's an absolute waste of time. You know, you can read back some of the books in the old time because, you know, the old saints and stuff, they were a lot more or less crazy as we are today when we preach and stuff. That's the only word I got. But anyway, people would fall on the floor crying out for God to have mercy. Jonathan Edwards, when he read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, he just read it. and people were crying out for the mercy of God. It's only because the Holy Spirit was moving, and that's why that happened. So, yeah, we have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and because of this anointing that God has given us, we got all we need to know, just basically to understand salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm amazed that I went to church for years and I never even heard the word justification. How do you go to church and not hear the word justification? I did for years. Then when I heard the sovereignty of God, my whole life changed. And then I understand these other doctrines and everything, but I still needed the Holy Spirit. You know, I couldn't just pick up a book and understand these things. I said, Lord, you have to help me to understand these things and show me what this means. So John says, as we close down tonight, 1 John 2:24, he said, Therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. It must have been a privilege to be taught by an apostle who walked with Jesus. Can you imagine? There's probably a lot of things that's not in the Word of God. It says a lot of things Christ did is not written in the Word of God. I just wonder how much John and Peter and some of these guys were able to tell them that people don't even know about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was being taught, these people were being taught by firsthand by an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that would have been of nothing if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. Still need the Holy Spirit. Well, third thing, and we'll look at some of these things more in depth. We'll finally get out of chapter 2 next time. But another reason why we can't be deceived is because we are united with Christ. We are united with Christ. I'm not going to say much about that, but that will keep us from being deceived. So if you're an unbeliever tonight, as we normally do, we just preach the gospel to you. And Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. And in all the world, he's the only means men have of finding salvation that they need to escape the wrath of God. That is the only way. Other than that, they're going to meet the wrath of God. So if you're unsaved tonight, very simple. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. You know, when you put your Christmas tree up, I hope you understand it better this year, because the incarnation is very important. Because if the incarnation didn't take place, then the cross don't take place. And everything that Jesus did, none of it is any good unless God came into this world and took on a body and took on flesh and died for the sins of the whole world. The rest of it is no good if that didn't happen. And you say, because this is not a big deal that John's fighting for this. Yo, this is a big deal that John's fighting for this. Because they're trying to rob you of the Savior of the world. So if you're a sinner tonight, I'll just repent and believe, because the Savior has been to the world and he's died for our sins. God has raised him from the grave, and now he's sitting down at the right hand of power and glory in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight that we have such a Savior. Father, when we talk about him and when we sing about him, Lord, we thank you that we can have joy in our heart, Lord, that we are united with him, and Lord, that he loves us with an everlasting love and was willing to lay his life down for his people. Father, we do ask tonight that you will move amongst those who are outside of the faith. Father, we pray that you will give them faith to believe. Lord, that you will give them the gift of faith, that you will grant them the gift of repentance, and Lord, that they will wake up in the morning knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you. We love your gospel. Lord, it is a simple gospel, but it is a powerful gospel. And Lord, it's the gospel of salvation for the souls of sinners. And we thank you for that. Father, we give you all the glory tonight for being in your house this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.